Yeah, Jeff,
just,
I got to
just push the button, and then we can talk about it.
I got a ton of Christmas stuff, and I don't know whether I should do the stuff that's less than serious first, I guess. Maybe that's kind of what we normally
do. I came
do.
Real close to hitting the green button and turning it, but I didn't know if – so does that first knob need to be up to be recording, or what's that first knob do?
This knob
right. Yeah. Like if I would have hit the button and turned it,
it would have recorded. Yes, that's okay. Just for the music.
Okay,
that's
I came real close to hitting that button and just start talking by myself, waiting for you to get back in here after you. I don't know if you're trying to get extra steps in or something. You keep going back and forth to your office.
Well, I'm printing some things off that I had forgotten about. Please, all right. I'm telling you, you can be difficult.
I might do that next time. I might just start recording without you.
Okay,
just
let all right.
Thank you for listening to the Fields Brothers Show.
Are we in a festive mood for Christmas morning?
Oh, that's right. Merry Christmas.
Yes.
This is Christmas morning. Absolutely. Well,
we finally remembered ahead of time that when
this
may be
our first bona fide holiday.
Maybe.
What we call episode. It's my first real episode of a holiday that's actually on the holiday or even anywhere close to the holiday.
Assuming you get it uploaded in a prompt way.
I'll do my part. Oh boy! Well,
this is our Christmas edition.
Yeah, and really, Merry Christmas to everybody out there.
Merry Christmas!
And, is there anything before I launch into some of my stuff here? Do you have anything you want to say about Christmas?
Just some general things, but I can get to them.
Go ahead and throw out one of your general things. Then go ahead.
Well, I mean, okay, I may have mentioned this before, but I still think it's worth it. The Luke 2 story, you know, the shepherds ran in the field, typical thing.
I'm going to go into that, too. I got to do my stuff.
And an angel appears.
Yeah, right.
So, you know, this is the first thing. Of course, you know, angel appeared before the birth to Mary and Zechariah this. But in terms of after the birth, so, I mean, it'd been hundreds of years. What, 400 years of pretty much silence from God.
Yeah, 400
years. You
know,
the prophets up until this whole event.
Right.
The world's in a mess.
Yeah.
The Jewish religion is in a mess.
Yep.
And God sends his angels to these shepherds. And
who are just minding their own business in a field at night.
Right.
And for them, it's not, you know, it's not Christmas for them. They didn't have Christmas up until then. It's just any old ordinary night.
Just
take care of the sheep.
Just like Linus told us in the Charlie Brown episode, tending their sheep.
Linus pretty much nailed it. That's true.
So the very first words from the messenger of God to a messed up world and a messed up religion is, fear not. Do not be afraid.
Yeah.
I mean, and then it goes on, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to those people who get it all right, will be to those people who understand. Will those people in the South who really get the gospel know great joy, which will be to all people. The fact that, we tend to view God so wrong. I'm seeing this more and more that we put our shame and guilt. We view God too often through our shame and guilt, and we would think him to show up. Okay. And the first words being, man, are you all in trouble? You know, you have really messed up. But no, in the midst of the mess,
he says, do not be afraid,
for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And it goes on, and then the angels, the heavenly host, glory to God in the highest, away and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. I mean, that's amazing. Mm-hmm. Goodwill toward men, a messed up generation, a messed up world, a messed up religion, and he says peace, goodwill toward men. Mm-hmm. Good news. So that's kind of a precursor to the gospel. Okay.
I do think that the story in Luke 2 about what the angel said to the shepherds is the best crystal clear definition or, you know, explanation of what Christmas is about. And I got a couple things about that. Can I just one thing on the lighthearted side first?
Okay,
Go ahead. For me, Christmas is a collision of my left brain and my right brain, okay?
Okay.
Now, when I say left brain, right brain, left brain...
I can never remember which is which.
That's more your analytical side.
Wait, it's what, the right brain?
The left brain.
Left brain is the analytical side, okay.
Right brain is more feelings, more artsy and all that.
Okay,
it's feelings. The right brain...
Remember that song?
Yeah.
Feelings, nothing more than
thank you,
feelings.
Yeah, thank you. Okay. Yeah, well, I may have to edit that part
out.
And so the right brain is the part that enjoys Christmas, enjoys the holiday, enjoys the festivities.
Yeah.
My left side is the analytical that sometimes keeps my right side from really enjoying enjoying the holiday. And so it all comes together.
So what's your left side telling you?
Well, for instance, let's give me just one example. You know, we call this song Chestnuts Roasting on Open Fire, but that's not the name of the song. The name of the song is The Christmas Song.
I think I saw you post that.
If you could call something The Christmas, and I'm not going to go through this whole thing like I have done before, but The Christmas Song. So you have chestnuts roasting on an open fire. That's a beautiful imagery. My right brain just thinks that's so cool. My left brain says, nobody does that. We do marshmallows, we do hot dogs, we do s'mores. Nobody I know has ever roasted a chestnut.
I'm not sure I know what one
on
is.
On open fire. I know what a chestnut is.
I know
what
walnuts, Walmart.
Walmart. Not Walmart. This is
walnuts.
When you get those mixed, big mixed nuts and they're all on the shelves, there's chestnuts in there.
Are there?
Yeah. Okay. I think normally there are. And then I'm thinking, then you got Jack Frost nipping at your nose. That's a weird image. Some guy named Jack but here's my favorite part. Yuletide carols being sung by a choir and folks dressed up like Eskimos. Now,
well, it means they're
just
bundled up.
Eskimos wear seal skins.
Legalistic.
It's the left brain keeping the right brain from enjoying this. So Eskimos don't wear furry mittens and furry hats. They wear eel skins. And then one more thing. So then everybody knows, and I can go through the whole song doing this, but everybody knows a turkey and some mistletoe helped to make the season bright. Well, I don't know that. I mean, turkey's fine, but mistletoe and, that's not what I need to make my Christmas. And then the last one is my favorite, too. And it's been said, I'm offering this simple phrase to kids from 1 to 92, although it's been said many ways, many times, Merry Christmas to you. So if you're 1 to 92, you get a Merry Christmas. Once you hit 92, that's it. That's the end of your Merry Christmas. So you get a 1 to 92.
Over 92.
You got to fall in that age bracket. And so, that's what happens to me at Christmas.
I guess it probably rhymes with something. Two rhymes with something, one other word in there.
Well, rhyming is great for the right brain, but for the left brain, it's got to make some sense.
We've excluded some people.
Okay. So. All right. Now, here we go. Here's my Christmas thing. I think you're dead on right with the whole issue being out of Luke 2. And I here's what I think. I've used this analogy before, but I think it's just the clearest analogy I know to explain what Christmas really is. If you fell off the dock, you're in the water, you're drowning, you're going under, you're yelling, and there's a guy standing on the dock watching you, and you need help. And he says to you, well, I've got this instruction book I'm going to be tossing you that's going to give you a manual on how to swim. That is not what you need at that moment.
Right.
Or he says, Jeff, well, we have a club that meets about swimming once a week on Sunday mornings. We'd like to invite you to our club to come join us because we talk about swimming. And we also talk about how not to fall off the dock to begin with, too.
That's kind of his fault, yeah.
Or the guy says, I'm going to be your example. If you just follow me, I'm going to show you how to
jump in about 10 feet over from him and show him how to swim.
Or he just stands on the dock and kind of goes his arms back and shows how you tip your head and breathe. Right. He shows you're going to drown. So when the angel shows up to these shepherds minding their own business, he doesn't say to them in the Bethlehem, I published a book. In Bethlehem, a book was published. In Bethlehem, a club was started. In Bethlehem, an example was given. No, a child was born. What you need is a savior. If you're drowning off the dock, you don't need all that other stuff. You need somebody to dive into that water, grab a hold of you, and drag yourself to the shore. Christmas is when God dove into the water.
That's great.
Christmas.
And that little phrase in there and I'm reading out of here, I forget what translation this is, that unto you phrase.
Yeah.
For there is born to you.
Yeah.
This day.
Yeah.
To you.
Not just a concept.
Yeah.
Not just a theology, not a doctrine, but to you have some. Now, here's what else fascinates me. The word Jesus means what? Savior.
Yeah.
His name instructor. His name doesn't mean example. His name means Savior. And even more specifically, I think more in the Hebrew, it's God is your Savior.
Then another verse where it says, for he shall save their people from their sins.
There you go.
Not save them. This gets into stuff I've been thinking. Not to save them from an angry God.
Right.
To save them from their sins.
From themselves, really, in their sin.
Yeah.
That's the Matthew rendering of this story of Mary and Joseph. That's mm-hmm. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. In verse 21, it says that he will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from his sins. So the point is, the angel then says, I believe to Joseph he's talking to. He said, Joseph, you're going to call him Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sins. Jesus means Savior. Okay. Now, I love to, out of Jude, where it says in verse 24 and 25, it says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to our only God and Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, honor, majesty, dominion, authority for all time, now, and forevermore. And so, because he's a Savior, he's able to present you without blameless and without stumbling, keep you from stumbling, and to present you blameless. Okay?
There's a song now, off of that verse, too. It's really good. Been around for a while.
Please don't sing it. I'm begging you not to hum it. To, okay.
I wasn't even thinking about that until you mentioned that. Now that you mentioned that.
So here's what I would say. So I would say, and this is kind of a weird way to say it in a way. I would say to people, maybe the most important thing in life is you just get yourself a Savior. Now you need a Savior in this life. And I would say there are two things I would look for in a Savior. Now tell me if I'm wrong. Number one, I want a Savior who can do the whole job, pay the full price, or do the mm-hmm. entire task. Number one. And number one, I like my Savior to still be alive. I mean, I don't know. I just don't want a dead Savior.
Yeah.
And so one thing, the two things you have in Jesus are that he paid the full price, paid it all, and he's still alive. To me, that's important when you're looking for a Savior.
And in us. I mean, join with us.
In us. Now,
in that regard.
A couple more things I want you to comment on, and then you can take this wherever you want. But, you know, there's two words in the Bible that, you know, we tend to make these Bible theology words. They're great words that mean something. And we tend to just kind of over-theologize them.
Is that a word?
Theologicalize them. I'll work on the pronunciation of that. And one of them is the word ransom. And ransom means, you know, you pay the price for something. So when they ask Jesus, like in Matthew 20, verse 28, Jesus says, I did not come to be served. Mm-hmm. That's still an amazing statement. I came to serve. I didn't come so a whole bunch of people could say, well, I serve the Lord. No, he came to serve and to give his life as a what?
Ransom.
Okay? It says that in Mark 10, 45. Then also when you get down in like in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and the whole thing from verse like 3 to 6 is good, but then verse 6 says, he gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony. That's our testimony. He gave his life as a ransom. When you get into 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, you were ransomed from your futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as gold and silver, but with the precious blood of Christ, ransomed. When you get to Revelation 5, they sang a song that says, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. So over and over and mm-hmm. over, the reason Jesus came was to be our Savior, to be the ransom, to pay the price. And then one more word is the word redemption, which means paid, something's paid in full. Mm-hmm. And a lot of times they say, historically, well, the way I understand this is a lot of times, like when a slave would come up, an owner, sometimes it would be even a previous owner, maybe, you know, somebody stole the slave or whatever, and he, instead of just, you know, forgiving the debt or whatever, he would pay it himself. He would pay the price.
Yeah.
And sometimes then free the slave.
Yeah.
It was paid off. It's not like it was still hanging over the head of the former slave. But it's just over and over and over. Colossians 1:14, Ephesians 1:7. Romans 3:24, we have been redeemed. 1 Corinthians 1:30, paid the full price. So Christmas is about the fact that Jesus came to be our Savior, to pay the full price for our redemption, to be the ransom. He did not come primarily, he did not come to give us a book. He did not come primarily even to be our example, even though he's a great example.
Yeah.
Great example. Not arguing that. That's not why he came, according to his own words. He never said, I came to be your example. Now, there's a couple places, one or two places where Paul says he is an example of certain things, for sure. But that's not why he came. And that's what Christmas is. You know, it's not really just the baby in a manger, even. It's not the imagery, which is all kind of messed up anyway. It's not about, you know, the nativity scenes. It's about the fact that God sent a Savior. Now, I have one other thing on Christmas, and if you want to comment on any of that, though.
I mean, it's just, I don't think we can overestimate or overstate how stunning that is, that the Father-Son spirit of the universe takes up residence in a human body. Yeah. And I read something the other day talking about thinking about Mary, you know, what was going through her mind when she first sees the baby Jesus, you know, and he was, you know, he would have been nursing at Mary. And so Mary sees, okay, the Spirit of God is in this baby. And one thing I read is like the amazing thing, he looks like us.
Yeah.
I mean, he's got a nose. He's got two ears.
Yeah.
He's got 10 fingers. He looks like us. Yeah. You know, he's become one of us.
I've always been a little taken back by some of the paintings of Jesus where he's glowing.
Yeah.
And you can always pick him out of a crowd. Yeah. You know, they have a crowd of, you know, Jesus.
No crying he makes.
Yeah,
so you're questioning that.
Yeah, I absolutely question that.
No crying he makes.
Yeah, I think he had it normal. Yeah, I forgot about that,
yeah.
That Christmas carol. Yeah, I mean, he looked like a normal Jew. I mean, he just didn't look like anything different. Now, can I
do one thing? Go ahead.
One of the things that people do to kind of rob Christmas is that, you know, they it has pagan roots.
Yeah,
I have a new little spin on that. Okay. Now, one part of this I've said before, but it is a fact that the Romans did have on December 25th a pagan holiday. It was a kind of their winter solstice or whatever. It's like it's the day they marked where the days begin to get longer.
Yeah.
So it's kind of a celebration of the sun. You're going to see
the 21st, 22nd or something like that, I think.
Some people say it happened on the 25th is when they would celebrate it. But whatever. It was a pagan holiday, and there's probably some pagan partying going on that was not that beneficial. Or there's also some
not beneficial. That's a nice.
Well, I'm just saying, not appropriate. Okay, there's probably some. Who knows? I don't know what all they did. I couldn't even find out exactly what they did.
Right.
I mean, I looked some of this up, and there's also, I guess, they also celebrate the Saturnalia, which is a Saturn god. So there's a lot of pagan stuff in there. Okay, and so the thinking goes well. See the and it's true that Christians, and I guess Augustus had part of this maybe, but they had, you know, they wiped that away to replace it with Christmas, which became a celebration of the birth of Christ. Now, there's very little chance Jesus was actually born in December, let alone December 25th.
Yeah.
Wasn't born then. But it was still a celebration of just his birth, okay? Now, I say, I like the idea, first of all, that we hijacked a pagan holiday and we put it in a celebration for the birth of Christ. For me, that's kind of a twofer. You know, we got rid of a pagan holiday, we put something in that's more beneficial, okay? Now, I will concede this, that we have muddied the water. You know, I mean, obviously, you know, when you got Santa and elves and all this stuff, the message of Christmas gets lost in there. And I'm not a fan of that. Now, I don't have a problem still doing it. I mean, we can put up a Christmas tree and that's fine. But I don't like the idea that the real, you know, message of Christmas gets lost in all the stuff. Okay, I get that. I think the whole giving thing is a great idea. It can be taken too far. I mean, when you start beating people up at Walmart to get the gift, you know, after Thanksgiving, then I think you've taken it a little too far. And yes,
Black Friday, you were there at 5 a.m. on Black Friday, weren't you?
No, I don't leave the house on Black Friday. Okay. But, you know, so I get that, and I understand that. But here's let me give you another so if they say, well, it's a pagan holiday, you know where the days of our week came from?
Okay, yeah, I've got something to say about this, but everyone's named after some pagan god.
Some pagan god, Greek god.
So Sunday,
you know?
Monday, Tuesday,
Yeah, so if you say, well, I'm going someplace on Tuesday, are you participating in a...
I read the other day, it was a book that impacted me many years ago, and I was reading part of it, and I stumbled across this thing, and he's kind of a funny author. And he was saying, he made that point, that every one of the days of the week is named after a pagan god. So his point was, okay, if there is anything to those gods, don't worry, we're covered. We've been celebrating their days for all our lives.
So the idea is this then. Okay, so follow my logic here, and then I'm going to go to another scripture that nobody ever applies to Christmas that I'm going to apply to Christmas.
Okay.
Not be the first one.
Something
ever
that God has not revealed to any other person until now.
Pretty much.
He's revealed it to you.
Pretty much.
Okay,
yeah,
all right.
Yeah, at least, well, if they have, I just haven't read it or found it. So you have this. You have a tie-in with Christmas to a pagan holiday, and I say, big deal. So what? We got rid of the pagan holiday. We celebrate the birth of Jesus. So what? It didn't actually happen in December. And yes, it's not a great deal that we have added a lot of stuff on this movie. I understand that. But so what? We still can celebrate the birth of Christ. So one of the most fascinating scriptures in the New Testament is when Paul talks about the whole issue of eating meat that's been sacrificed to an idol.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I still find that fascinating. A lot of that's in 1 Corinthians 10. There's some stuff, I think, also in Romans 14 about it, too.
Yeah.
So think of it like this. So here's what's going on. They would take meat sacrifice it to some pagan god.
So and there's their own pagan temples or whatever, yeah, yeah. They would go sacrifice
and
it.
And apparently these pagan priests were quite the entrepreneurs because they didn't burn the meat all the way up. They just charred it enough where they could use it for sacrifice. And then probably under the table they would sell it in the markets and people understood what was happening. And it was good, apparently good meat that was brought to these pagan sacrifices, okay? Apparently their gods never noticed that they weren't getting the whole sacrifice. It was just getting charred and then sold on the market. I don't know. So anyway, think of it like this, though. You're in Kroger, okay? And you're in the meat section.
Kroger's a grocery store. I don't know if, in case there's listeners of this podcast that aren't familiar with
Kroger. Whatever you got.
Yeah, grocery store. Your Albertsons, local grocery store.
Okay. Your local grocery store. I just forgot, there's people who don't know what Kroger is. Okay. Yeah. So you go in there, and there's really good quality, I don't know, ribs. And they have a label, you know, Black Idol, Prime Black Idol, you know. And you think, wow, you know, that looks good. And so you get something. Now, I say to you, Jeff, you can't be getting that meat. Number one, it was sacrificed to an idol, so you're probably going to get a demon. You're probably opening a door to a demon if you eat that, okay? Number two, you're supporting their industry. I mean, your money is going to pay for that meat that eventually goes back to the people from the pagan temples. And that would be a relatively sane argument, you know? And so
you could write a book on that.
Yeah.
Probably, that.
Oh, yeah. And Paul says, look, if that violates your conscience, what should I do? Not buy that meat. Yeah. Just out of love or deference for you, I shouldn't say, oh, Jeff, grow up and grab a slab of ribs and go ahead. I shouldn't do that. I should have consideration to the way you see it. But he does say then, if you eat it with thanksgiving, if your conscience doesn't bother you, it's okay. That kind of freedom blows the mind today of what's normally, how we normally translate Christianity into our modern experience. You have that kind of freedom. I mean, think of it today. If you knew there was meat at Kroger that you knew had been in a pagan temple sacrificed to a pagan god.
Well, okay, and not that exact thing, but something similar is, okay, that particular company that produced that meat supports all these godless entities.
So
if you buy their meat, you're supporting them and they're turning around and donating money to this bad thing and that bad thing and all that. So, I mean, that's real.
That's real. I'll just say that. I mean, that's been the argument about Disney forever. Disney has supported a lot of stuff that most Christians don't support. So the issue has become, should a Christian go to a Disney movie or go to Disney World? Well, I would say you do what your conscience allows you to do. You know, I mean, I understand the argument that we don't want to give money to support some of the things that Disney would support. I agree. I understand that. Now, does that mean nobody can ever go to Disney or what? Well, you can't make that kind of a blanket decision. But here's my point. Here's my tie back to Christmas is that Paul doesn't say, hey, that meat has pagan roots. You can't be eating that meat, which is what some people would say today about Christmas. You cannot celebrate Christmas because it has pagan roots. And I say, if that's your conscience, then don't celebrate Christmas. But in my conscience, I say, no big deal. So there you go. Tell me where I'm wrong.
I think that all makes sense. Part of it, too, is just, a lot of these things, it's just a sense of inner spirit of, I can't celebrate Christmas because of pagan roots. Even if I don't understand all that and cannot articulate it, to a large degree, I think I'm learning more that we need to trust the spirit within us to kind of be a, stop and go type of thing.
It is on an individual level so much of this. I mean, Paul does say that. It's your conscience that allows you to either eat the meat or not eat the meat.
And just to make a blanket rule or something, that does not smack of grace. That doesn't.
Yeah.
Wayne Jacobson used to talk about the fragrance of Father. It just doesn't quite smell right, with that. So.
Well, anyway.
Yeah. I mean, or that other thing, that where they take a lot of the Christmas stuff too. It's not only just the pagan roots, but also there's a verse in Jeremiah. I think it's in Jeremiah that talks about adorning trees that.
Which of course,
that text also talks about those people that do that also wear blue.
Yeah.
So well, if you're not going to decorate a Christmas tree because of that, then you got to stop wearing blue as well.
I didn't have time
so,
to go into that. And that was not a description of a modern day celebration of Christmas. Yeah. That was a whole other thing going on.
Yeah, I enjoy Christmas. I'm always glad when it's over and get back to regular routine and all that.
So you're a real Grinch down underneath. No, all, is that what you're saying? Down deep, Jeff's a Grinch.
I have compassion on Grinch, but no, I'm not. but I enjoy it. Look forward to with the family and all that, and the kids. I mean, it's going to be quite an ordeal at our house with. Six kids and three of them married and 10 grandkids.
Yep. One day you need a bigger house with a bigger driveway, Jeff, and I can make that happen over here at Roger Fields Real Estate.
Figured out, it kind of dawned on me the other, and we host it all the time because our house is, the biggest one right now. And so I guess the only way out of this is, Therese and I want to downsize someday, which I guess you'd be in support of that too.
I support downsizing, upsizing, whatever, any sizing.
We'll need to buy a smaller house. That'll be our backdoor way of getting out of hosting Christmas, though. I'm glad we hosted. Therese does an incredible job of getting the house ready and everything and organizing and all that. And
so now you're at the size where you can't get out of doing it, but you really don't have the space for everybody either. So that is an awkward.
Well, I mean, we can squeeze them all in now, but it's a house full for sure.
Well, and parking's quite the
parking's an issue on that. But anyway, I mean, the other thing I was going to mention in terms of just the good news and all that of the Luke 2 thing real quick.
Yeah, go ahead.
Similar concept in Luke 4 when Jesus shows up in Nazareth. So this is kind of the beginning or one of the earliest things of his, he's in the synagogue. He's addressing, and think of all those years that he sat in the synagogue and didn't say anything probably.
Yeah.
And now he's going to say something. He's ready for public ministry. And what's he say? He gets up and reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of our Lord." You know, he didn't lay the law down.
No.
He didn't come, okay.
He didn't lay shame on them.
Don't you all remember what Moses said in Deuteronomy?
Yeah. What is wrong with you people?
Yeah. He says, basically he said, "I come with good news."
Yeah.
Is there. And we're so quick to interpret God many times in a way very different than who he is.
Yep.
So, Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas, everybody. Hope everybody has a great Christmas. So, Merry Christmas from the Fields Brothers.